In Lamentations chapter 2, reading from verse 7. Lamentations chapter 2, reading from verse 7. We'll just read a few verses. We're going to go down to verse 13, but I'll just read one or two to get started. In verse 7 this evening, the Lord hath cast off his altar, he hath abhorred his sanctuary, he hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palace. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the line, he hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall of lament. They languish together. Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee, Lord, for your love and mercy to us, your kindness to us, the salvation you've given. Lord, we ask your blessings upon the reading of Scripture tonight. Lord, as we come to this book again, and we just ask, Lord, that you would help us, understand the truths that you've given to us in it. For it's in Jesus Christ we pray, amen. As we'd mentioned, as we began this book, this is probably one of the saddest, if not the saddest book in the Bible, and still yet filled with great truth for us. We titled the message this evening, Divine Discipline. In chapter 2, basically divided up in two sections. Now we're spending more than 2 weeks in it. But in chapter 2, as I mentioned before, in verse 1 through 10, it describes God's punishment on Zion. And that's how we began last week in verses 1 through 6. We actually titled that Zion's Punishment. Verse 11 through 22, we have basically continuing that thought, but we have repentance and prayer as we would go through the rest of this chapter. And I could go through a chapter an evening, but I just think that we need to take our time and not get in too much of a hurry. But again, as we looked at this last week in verses 1 through 6, we see that all that happened to Jerusalem in 586 B.C., all that happened was at the hand of God. Verse 1. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger? In verse 2, the Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob. In verse 3, he hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. In verse 4, he hath bent his bow like an enemy. In verse 5, the Lord was as an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. In verse 6, he, reference to God, he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his palaces of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priests. Now as we come to verse 7, it says, the Lord hath cast off his altar. In verse 8, the Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. In verse 9, her gates are sunk into the ground. He, God, hath destroyed and broken her bars. In verse 10, we find here again in verse 10 and 11, the same thoughts. Now this evening, we're looking at verses 7 through verse 13. And as we come here again, there's great lessons for us. We see that God's discipline in our lives, or in the lives of Jerusalem in this case here, was because of sin. We find that our discipline as parents to our children, I've mentioned that to you for a couple of weeks now, should be resemble God. God, he's a loving father, as we've looked in the scripture, and yet he deals with rebellion. And sin brings consequences. In this chapter, the verse we're going to read tonight and next week, sin brings consequences not only to us, but also to our children, and especially toward the, verse 11 and 12. We'll see the children mentioned in particular, and then we'll see it later on in the chapter as well. So Jerusalem's consequences came upon all, not only the adults and the priest and the king and the common man, but it came upon the children. And so we need to always realize that the consequences of our sin, as with Jerusalem, it affects others around us, and it also affects our own children. And it is sin that Christ has suffered for. And we should never, in any case, ever in our own lives, our children's lives, we should never justify it and make light of it. And one of the problems that was in Israel at this time, in Jerusalem, before the fall, was, you'll see in verse 14, he says, "Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity." In other words, we find that the prophets would not deal with sin. They wouldn't preach on sin. We see a lot of that today. And then as we come down toward the end of the chapter, verse 18 and 19, we see true repentance. He said in verse 18, "Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest, and let not the apple of thine eyes cease. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before thy face, before the face rather the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street." So we see the serious consequences of sin upon the entire family, upon the entire nations, the adults and the young people, the children, the suckling, as it's mentioned here in verse 11. And so we want to take notice of this. This is God's holy word. Now notice in verse 7, he begins this way. He said, "The Lord hath cast off his altar." We find that if you're taking notes, and I've mentioned these passages before, in Leviticus 26, 31 through 34, and also Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'll give you one other passage, Psalms 78, verse 58 through 61, we see that the Lord told them that if they did not obey and follow his laws, statutes, and judgments, that he would take away their freedoms and their liberties and their provisions. And even the house of worship, the temple, the altars, the feast days, I guess, where they would come and worship, he basically says that he would remove all of that. Ezekiel 7:20 speaks of this. And so here in this passage, we find the Lord hath cast off his altar. He has abhorred his sanctuary. He has given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palace, and they have made a noise in the house of the Lord. There'd normally be a noise with the sacrifices and the feast days, but here in this case there is a noise, the sound of warfare in the house of God. The enemies shout for victory in the fact that they captured the temple. This is not only true in 586 B.C., but there was great victory in A.D. 70 when this happened many, many, many years later. And there was even a coin that was the Roman coin and some other things that was produced just to show the victory of Jerusalem and the people and the city and the temple as well. So in verse 7, we see here the Lord has cast off his altar. He has abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palace. And they have made a noise in the house of the Lord. And again, this is the noise of destruction. No longer the noise of worship and laughter and praise and sacrifices and feast days and things of that nature. We find that in verse 8, he said, the Lord had purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. You notice that he has stretched out a line. That's a measuring line. Normally, you would stretch out a measuring line, measuring tape, to measure something to be able to build. But in this case, the Lord is marking off what is to be torn down. He's measuring what is to be torn down. Hold on here and take 2 Kings and notice this same type of language. I'm in 2 Kings 21, and I'll actually give you two other verses if you want to write them down. That would be Isaiah 34:11, and also in Amos chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. This measuring line, plumb line. Now notice this in verse 13, very similar language, still dealing with God's people, and not necessarily the same setting. But he said here in verse 13, he said, I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet, that's a plumb line, of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. That's how we men wash dishes, by the way. And we wipe them, turn them upside down. But anyway, he says here he's going to use the plumb line, and he's measuring, and he's going to destroy the city. Well, go back with me to the book of Lamentations. In Lamentations chapter 2, this time reading in verse 9. He says, her gates are sunk into the ground. You can write down, you write down Isaiah 1:8, but he goes on to say, and he has destroyed and broken her bars. We would read about that in Isaiah chapter 51 in verse 30. The last couple of chapters of Jeremiah. Did I say Jeremiah or Isaiah? Jeremiah? Okay, right, it's Jeremiah. The other one was Isaiah. This is Jeremiah 51. Verse 30, and these last two chapters are describing the judgment upon Jerusalem. He says here in verse 9, her gates are sunk into the ground. In other words, sunk into the mass of rubbish and the earth. In other words, just total destruction. And he says here in verse 9, he hath destroyed and broken her bars. That is the bars of the gate, the city, and so forth. And he goes on to say, and her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. And we've already ran the reference on this. This has already been mentioned, but you can, again, jot down Deuteronomy 28:36. Moses, hundreds of years before, had said that you will be carried away by the Babylonians if you rebel against me. That's Deuteronomy 28, verse 36. You can write down 2 Kings chapter 25 and in verse 17. You'll literally see the king being carried and bound and carried into Babylon. So he says, her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. In other words, carried captive into Babylon. And notice he says two statements he makes here in verse 9. He said, the law is no more. But he also says, her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. First of all, he says, the law is no more. In other words, the ordinances and provisions no longer are in force. The Israeli economy, the laws of God, this theocracy, I guess we could say, with the children of Israel, no longer existed. They're not in their own land. They do not have their kings and their priests and their temple and their altar and their feast days. They're carried into a foreign land, and so the law is no more. Turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and notice here. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Give you another example of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. The law is no more, and her prophets, there's no vision. He says in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and everything in Lamentations is describing the dire circumstance that Jerusalem found herself in. We find it in verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And he said in verse 3, And for a long season Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Very similar statement. And he goes on to say in verse 4, But when they, in their trouble... Now, this is what Lamentations is all about. Lamentations is speaking of the destruction and the punishment and the discipline, the chastening upon them to bring them back to the place of repentance. And so in this case here, under the reforms of Asa, we find here that when he come to power, they was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. And it says in verse 4, But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those days, notice this is when he comes to the throne. And in those days there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. The great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Verse 8, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And then he gathered the people together in verse 9 and 10 and 11. They offered sacrifices. Then in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, they made a covenant with God. In verse 12, it said, And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and with all their heart, with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. They went to drastic measures. And he said, Whether small or great, whether man or woman, and of course they all agreed. In verse 15, all of Judah rejoiced at the oath, that is, the oath that they had made, and they promised they'd follow the Lord. And Asa removed his mother in verse 16. Aicha, the mother of Asa, he removed her, the queen, and because she had made idols in the grove, and he cut down her idols. I mean, he dealt with his own mama. And then he dealt with the high place, of course, they were not taken away, and they were left many times even with good kings. But then in verse 18 and 20, then there was no more war, and they had peace in the land. So we see the difference in disobedience and obedience and God's peace and God's punishment and so forth. Turn with me to one other passage. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's many other verses that I can just give you. Psalm 74:9 speaks of when the law is no more, and Ezekiel 7 and verse 26. But notice in 1 Samuel chapter 3, I'm going to read in verse 1 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. Now we speak of the issue of visions, the prophets and visions. And he says here in verse 1, he said, "Then the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious." That means it was rare in those days, and there was no open vision. In other words, there was no prophet proclaiming God's word. Samuel grew up to be a prophet. In other words, the Lord was withholding revelations and communications from them because of their rebellion. Turn back to Lamentations chapter 2. Let me give you a few other verses dealing with the fact that her prophets also find no vision. Notice verse 9 again. "Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles." That has been carried away. And he says, "The law is no more." In other words, they have no governing, they have no civil laws or anything. Ceremonial laws, they're carried into a foreign land. Then he says, her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. And we're going to talk about the prophets next week in verse 14. Write down Amos 8, verse 11 and 12, the book of Micah. Chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, I'll give you one other, and that is Malachi chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Malachi says that God had made a covenant with the Levites, and he says the word of God is supposed to be in the prophet's mouth, and he rebukes the priests, the Levites, the prophets at this time, saying that they had failed in communicating the word of God. And that's exactly what we find in verse 14. The prophets refused to bring forth the truth and deal with sin to bring the children of Israel to repentance. Well, notice now in verse 10, he says here in verse 10, he said, "The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silent. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth." And he said, "The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground." He mentions here the elders. They sit upon the ground in silence. In other words, in a posture of mourning and deep distress. The elders, these are leaders among the children of Israel. They're sitting there. They're mourning. Heads are down. They're in they're girded with sackcloth. They're silent. They cast dust upon their head. That was a sign of sackcloth, and dust upon the head was a sign of mourning among the Jewish people. And they're sitting and they're silent. They have no counsel now for the nation. The people of Israel would go to them for advice and for guidance, and they have none. They can't even help themselves, as we saw last week. You can write down Job chapter 2 and verse 13. They're girded in sackcloth, dust or dirt upon their head. We would find this in Joel chapter 1 and in verse 8. We'd find it in Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 18. And those are just a few. There's many, many places. So they're in mourning, they're in deep distress. They have no word to give to the people of God. Notice with me as we come to verse 11. In verse 11. And he says here, "Mine eyes." Now, and keep in mind as we read this, Jeremiah is the author. And Jeremiah speaks of himself sometimes. And then he speaks of all the people of Jerusalem and Judea. And you'll see this language back and forth. And here he says, "Mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city." You'll notice that in this particular passage, he begins with, "Mine eyes do fail with tears." We find that he's weeping bitterly. We see this in Psalm 6 and verse 7, many other places, scriptures. When he saw the misery, not only the adults, but especially when he looked upon the children, when he saw the children, that always touches our hearts when they're suffering. And it caused him to weep. And this is Christ-like tears. Because in Luke 19:41 and also in Jeremiah 23:39, and I gave you these, I think, when we begin the book, but we find that Jesus Christ literally wept over Jerusalem. As Jeremiah's weeping here, he's weeping. Jeremiah wept before the destruction as he's preaching the word of God and they wouldn't listen. He's weeping now after the destruction, especially when he looks upon the dire condition and looks up all the way down to the children and the infant, the suckling. And the Lord Jesus, he looked upon Jerusalem and he knew of the destruction that was coming in A.D. 7. He prophesied of that as Jeremiah prophesied of the destruction that came in 586, very similar, one by the Babylonians, the Old Testament, one by the Romans and the New Testament. Both of them preached. Both of them wept. Both of them gave warning. And both of them saw the destruction of Jerusalem. Of course, the Lord saw this from heaven, but both of them saw that. Now notice, he mentions something here, and I've had a few people over the years, not per se in the church, but would make fun of some of the language that is in the King James Bible, like the word bowels and liver. The Lord mentions the word heart as well. These are expressions that show inner pain and sorrow and the seed of compassion and emotions. He says in verse 11, he says, my bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Again, I've heard people kind of pick at that and make fun of it. Even if you want a couple other verses, write down Job 16 and verse 13. Now let me read to you in Psalms 22, the Lord Jesus dealing with his crucifixion. Psalms 22, I want you to listen as I read in verse 14. Now, I'm just picking out one verse out of the passage, but it's about the crucifixion. And he says in verse 14, he said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. These are expressions, these are words that are used showing the inner pain and sorrow of an individual. He goes on to say in verse 12, he said, or verse 11, the latter part of that, before we get into verse 12, he says, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. The word swoon means to faint. They're literally dying of starvation. These are children. These are sucklings. These are infants that are defenseless, innocent, and helpless. And they're dying as well as the adults. The adults are the ones that committed the sin and rebelled against God that brought this judgment of the Babylonians. But all are suffering from this. You know, when I think about this, I think about hurricanes, wars. You know, the adults are the one that starts the wars. And most of the people that suffer are usually women and children, infants, and the elderly. This is what happens in war, destruction, and things of that nature. And in hurricanes, as of tonight, and I'm not saying that this hurricane in Houston is the judgment of God. I'm not saying that. But it is a part of our world that we live in. We Just this week, I don't know that we celebrated it, but we remembered Katrina after 12 years this week. And but this hurricane that has hit Houston and is now in, I guess, Louisiana by now, we've been getting tremendous amount of rain the last few days off of this. But there have been several die so far. There have been at least 20. There's been a police officer. There's been some individuals. But there was one van with a family with four children that got washed away in the water, and they drowned in that process. Children suffer when tragedy comes, as well as anyone else. And so he says in verse 11, he said, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. And verse 12, and they say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? They're saying, where is there something to eat? We're hungry, we're starving. We need something to eat. And again, we find in Leviticus 20, I'll keep referring to this throughout the whole book, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, Moses spoke of, he spoke of the sword and the pestilence and the famine. These three things go together. Listen as I read Ezekiel chapter 7, and this is a verse that we'll see the same thought in many places. In Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 15, it said, and by the way, Ezekiel's describing the same thing, the desolation of Israel. And he said, the sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword. He that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. This is exactly what happened to Jerusalem. So all are affected by this. So the children are looking at their parents, their father and mother, and saying, where's some food? They couldn't feed the children. And so in verse 12, it says, and they say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city. Famine brings, well, famine being as deadly as a sword. Would you not agree with that? Pestilence and famines follow war. Do you think about this, whether it's a sword or whether it's a famine or it's starvation, it's still death. And so he says here, he says, and when they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city. So the children are dying as those who are wounded with a sword. And it says, and when their soul was poured out, talking about death, when their soul was poured out in their mother's bosom. What we find here, they're dying on their mother's breast and in their mother's arms. Little children and sucklings, infants, nothing to eat because of the destruction that was brought about by the Babylonians. Now notice with me in verse 13, this is where we're going to close. He said, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee? O daughter of Jerusalem, what shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? He's saying in this passage, what thing shall I liken to thee? Trying to comfort them, and he couldn't really find anything to compare to this. Give an example. Notice in Deuteronomy, this will be the, hold on to Lamentation, this will be the last passage we'll look at. Daniel, did I say Daniel? Okay, I was going to give you another verse in Deuteronomy. I want you to turn to Daniel. But again, keep in mind Deuteronomy 28. I get two or three verses on my mind. I'm going to read one and just give you one, and sometimes I reverse those. But notice in Daniel, now see, Daniel's in Babylon. And he's writing also toward the end of the captivity. And we've already turned to Daniel 9 twice and read, and we're going to turn to it some more. But no, I'm just going to cut into the context, and I'll read two verses. But notice in Daniel chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, he says, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." See, even Daniel goes back and says, okay, this is written down in the law of Moses. And here's the verse I really want in verse 12. "And he hath confirmed his words." God has confirmed his word in the Mosaic law. "He has confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a," notice this, it's called here a great evil. So this thing that happened in 586 B.C. was a great evil. They had not seen anything quite like this. And he goes on to say, "For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem." So they experienced some. They've experienced other wars and other problems, but they experienced something in 586 B.C. that they had never experienced before. So coming back to Lamentations, so Jeremiah is saying here, Lamentations 2 and verse 13, he's trying to comfort them, and there was nothing really he could compare their situation to. So he says in verse 13, "What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee?" And we know the answer to that. There's only one healer. Only God can heal them. And so he speaks of repentance. They do come to repentance. But he says, "Who can heal thee?" Well, no one. They had no comfort from any human being, any nation, any tribe, and so only God can bring the healing, and that healing will come through repentance and faith. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank thee this day again for thy love and mercy, kindness. Lord, we thank you for thy word. God, as we look into thy word, we see that you're very loving and kind. And at the same time, Lord, your word, when it's spoken, it will come to pass. Lord, let us, as we study this Old Testament book, let us learn from that. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray.